We're going to get into the second part of Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. And let us pray, and then we'll get into it. For those of you who have been here the last couple months or so, we've been in Romans for about that long. We have a long way to go because it's 16 chapters. But we'll be taking some breaks for Thanksgiving week, and then we'll do a short Christmas series, so on and so forth, just to break things up a little bit. But let us pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather once again. We know that our country's in a fragile place. We have an election on the horizon, God. But as the Apostle Paul said, that none of these things would move him. Our position in Christ will remain the same regardless of who our elected officials are on all levels of government. Help us to remain focused on you, focused on the kingdom of heaven, focused on doing the work here until you come, Lord, and we love you and we praise you for that. Holy Spirit, bring clarity to the teaching today, to the individual here, and also collectively to this local body. And all the SBC family said, thank you. So a breakdown of the chapter, verses 13 through 25, 13 through 15, the connection of the promise. When I say the promise, I'm referring to the promise that God gave to Abraham when he was still Abram back in Genesis. And remember, Genesis 15, 6 is critical. It says, and Abraham believed God. And that's what it's about, faith. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verses 16 through 20, the faith of Father Abraham. When we say Father Abraham, we mean more forefather. And then 21 through 25, the three P's and the gospel. Persuaded, promised, and perform. Persuaded, promised, and the performance that we'll get into. So this morning, as mentioned, we'll complete this second part. And we'll look at the connection between that promise of God to Abraham that he would multiply his seed as the sand in the sea, the stars of the sky, that he would be Abraham, a father of nations or multitudes. What was Abraham's part in the matter? To be fully persuaded or convinced, some Bible versions say, which means to make one certain, to carry through to the end. Fully persuaded that God would keep his promise by faith, not works of Abraham. And Paul uses this idea or construct to teach the reader about the gospel of grace by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 13. For the promise that we just read about, that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. It cannot be both. It's either the promise and faith, or it's works and the law. It cannot be both. Hopefully we've established that over the last several weeks. And normally, I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to today because I think it'll be beneficial for you. And I'm going to read in a easier read version of the scripture so you can really grasp this, because for the last couple months in the fourth chapter of Romans, Paul's been setting this standard of faith apart from the deeds or works of the law. Justification, just as if I never sinned. Your legal right to be innocent in the eyes of God the Father based upon believing by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But to fully grasp it, I want to give you an illustration that Paul later uses in chapter 7, which we won't be getting to for quite some time, to really fully, I hope, get this, maybe for the last time, or to secure it, this foundation of that concept. And I'm going to read it. It's in, you don't have to turn there, but it's in the 7th chapter of Romans. It says this, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, now this is the law dying when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband, let's say that's the law, the first husband, married another man, that would be mixing grace and law. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. I pray that that illustration of marriage you understand that Paul gives. You cannot have two wives, not in God's eyes. And your first spouse, so to speak, to use this illustration, was the law. You were born into sin, guilty, by nature and then by choice. All like sheep have gone astray. We read it earlier in Romans. But when you believe in the promises of God and you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, the law dies. You're no longer under it. And now by believing by faith, you have new life, everlasting life in the finished work of what Jesus did, not what you can do, because what you can do will never be good enough. And this is the point that Paul is driving home by way of the Holy Spirit to this group of readers, listeners, these Jewish people that were under the yoke of the law. I want to just pause for a moment before we proceed. I'll read verse 15, and we'll talk just a moment about the law. It says, because the law worked wrath, or anger, God's anger. For where no law is, there is no transgression, or crossing over of that boundary of the law. Because if there is a law, there must be a judge, and that is God, and he must be just, and he must give just consequences to the breaking of that law. Remember, Abraham, there was no Mosaic law. Abraham was before Moses. He had the law of conscience. He had the law of creation. Then Moses comes along, and he gives the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. And what are the purpose of those? Now, don't misunderstand, because a lot of people do. It is not a pulse check. Let me see how I'm doing today. Okay, God, I'm worshiping you. I came to church, so I'll consider that keeping the Sabbath holy. I told a lie today. Okay, I'm 2 out of 3. I watched too much football. Don't make any idols. I broke that. That is not the intention of the law, my friends. You are missing it. It's very specifically stated in Romans and Galatians, the purpose of the Mosaic law in this context. Now, there's a ceremonial purpose, but we're looking at what is the main usage. Why did God give Moses this law? To show the Israelites and to show us that we cannot keep it. To give us knowledge of our sin, our missing the mark. That every mouth would be stopped and the whole world, that's everybody, past, present, future, be guilty before God. And it would serve as a tutor, a schoolmaster, to turn us to the cross. That's the purpose of the Mosaic Law. So now we have the Mosaic Law. Then Jesus comes on the scene. And remember, Paul is writing still after Jesus was physically on the scene. And what has happened to those 10 laws? The law lovers, the Pharisees, took 10, and just like an accordion, they stretched it out to 613. They had rules for washing hands, rules for what to wear, rules on the Sabbath, rules how to pray, rules about circumcision. Listen to this. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the time, they were zealous for God, but it was not based on knowledge. It was based on an inadequate understanding. They created rules so that they never strayed from God, without realizing that these rules became barriers that pushed them away from God. The Pharisees tried to regulate right behavior so as to never fall under God's judgment again, but all their efforts only led them astray. How amazing that God sent his Son to the world to demonstrate that no amount of human works could gain salvation, but that salvation only came through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen to what the Apostle Paul later says in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Christian, you are under one law. It's the law of love. It's a spoken, universal law of the Church of Jesus Christ. Listen, when Jesus came on the scene and had an interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. That's Jesus, tempting him or testing him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. 613? Two. You see, the simplicity that's in Christ. Laws are great. We need them. Question. When you see a speed limit sign that says 35, have you ever driven 36? You broke the law. Question. Have you ever left work early without permission from the boss? You just stole. I am not telling you to be lawless. I am telling you that the Mosaic law Paul just quoted in Romans 13 was for those three specific purposes I mentioned, the greatest being grace, to point you to the cross so that that spouse can die of the law. You're free. You don't have to look back. You can move on. Stop living in the past. You have freedom in Christ. You have liberty in Christ. I told you about my friend last week who's caught up in what I will say is a cult. And I'm not going to tell you where, who it is, so don't even try. He called me this week. Said, I took your advice. We're going out of state. He said, I'll be honest with you, I'm a little scared. You know why he's scared? Control. You see, anybody who tries to control you, that's not the good shepherd. You belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I hate the doctrine, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You know what they were doing? They were trying to control the people. You're God's sheep. You're God's sheep. And the law, the more laws you make, the more control people have over you. You got this law and this, how to wash your hands, blah, 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 blah. And you start caring more about the shell. You start getting cold. You start not liking people, and you don't even realize it. And Jesus said, you've lost your first love. Repent, or else I'll remove my presence. And then he says, all people will know in John 13, you're my disciples by your love for one another. And understand this, my friends. If you're visiting or you're new today, love is not what the world is trying to tell you love is. Oh, just accept everyone. Sorry, it's never going to be that way. It will never be that way. God will not accept drunkenness. He will not accept sexual perversion. God will not accept hands that shed innocent blood, known as abortion. He does not accept it. Understand that. That's what the Holy Scriptures say. Say, who are you voting for? You should be able to know by now. You should be able to figure out who I voted for. I will not vote for a party that sheds innocent blood. I will not vote for a party that perverts the institution of marriage that is God ordained between a man and a woman to glorify God. And you shouldn't either, Christian. See, that's not love. To accept sin is loveless, that's selfish, sensual, devilish. Don't misunderstand. Don't think about Surfer Jesus. Stop thinking about Surfer Jesus with the blonde hair and the blue eyes. No, no, no. He has eyes like fire. They're pure. They'll look right through you. They see to your heart. His word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Jesus Christ was a man. He was a man's man. He was a carpenter. He was strong. He wasn't a wimp. And guess what? He knew he was a man. You won't see ever Jesus question his identity, what gender he is. Stop that garbage. Let me tell you something. You call someone they, you are acknowledging the demons that are in that person. I'm going to tell you that right now. They are not plural. God made you one person in the image of God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Body, mind, and soul. There is no they. There is no he, she. Stop the nonsense. Stand on the Word of God. None of that was in the sermon notes, by the way. It says in verse 16, says this, Verse 16 says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You're all connected to Abraham somehow. Just he's a forefather. He's just a man. It's like Mary was just a woman. They were chosen by God. They were just chosen. They were elected. Plain and simple, to use an appropriate term for this time of year. But he was just a man that was chosen and believed by faith the promise of God. Now keep that in mind as we move on. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who believed, even God who quickens or brings to life the dead, and call those things which be not as though they were. See, God brings life from dead things. Do you remember Lazarus? How many days was he dead? 4. People are weeping. Said, Jesus, if you were here, it wouldn't happen. He said, I'm glad he's dead. This will be for the glory of God. You'll see how God is the giver of life. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Comes out with the grave clothes on. God has the keys. Jesus has the keys to heaven, hell, earth, all of it. We have to remember that as we close in on Tuesday. We have to remember that. You say, what's your position? Well, I think I've made it pretty clear thus far today, but I'll tell you this. None of these things move me. Whoever the president becomes or will be, it's not going to move my position in Christ. It's not going to shift my focus. Might make things a little bit more difficult for me, my family, individual, but it's not going to change my position in Christ. None of these things move me, the Apostle Paul said. I can echo those words. Something to keep in mind as we move closer toward this week. Now listen to verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. Let me give you modern day vernacular. It looked hopeless. To natural man, it's hopeless for a 90-year-old woman. In fact, I looked it up. What's the oldest recorded? Of course, Google, AI, whatever, wouldn't give credit to Sarah. It said 73 years old. Some woman in India. No. 90. How many 90-year-olds do you know have given birth or have become pregnant? It's not possible with man. It's not possible with man. How many virgin births do you know of? There's none other than the virgin birth that Mary had. That's it. Why? So God can show you his might, his glory, that he's the God of the impossible. With man, it's not possible. And Abraham believed this. Abraham just believed the promise. It had nothing else to do with the work he could do. He just believed it. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a classic passage. It's called the Hall of Faith by many. I want to read some of the passage because it even referenced Abraham. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the definition of faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Listen, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Two more verses. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. I'll jump down to verse 13 of that passage. These all died in faith. All the people that were mentioned, there's more of them. There's Jacob, there's more. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded, fully convinced of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, you and I are without excuse. We not only have the outer witness of creation, the inner witness of conscience, we have the word witness. We have this book. We have the Holy Scriptures. We We've seen the promises come to pass. We are without excuse. They had promises of a son, a servant, a savior, a light to the Gentiles, a propitiation, practiced it this week, a redemption, a justification. They had the promise, but it was afar off. They never saw it. We're without excuse. Anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, you are without excuse. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. And some of you are not fully persuaded. You're not fully convinced that God is who he says he is. And if you're honest right now, if you're honest, if God looked with those eyes of fire right into your soul, you are more concerned about Tuesday than eternity, and you know it. I'm not going to be moved. I'm just going to do my part. You say, what's your part? Well, according to the Holy Scriptures, I don't battle flesh and blood. My weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. I'll be here praying. I'll be here fasting. Come and join me if you want to fight the way God says to fight the good fight of faith. You say, well, is that it? No, I already voted. Did my part. Telling others. It's a serious time. It's a serious time in our nation. It's a serious time in the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. Very serious. But God's word remains the same. God remains the same. All his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. God doesn't go back on his word. God is not a man that he should lie. God forbid. We have the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And he is mighty to save. The government's on his shoulder. The earth is his footstool. He is not going to be surprised of anything that takes place globally. Since he's the one that spoke the world into existence, he spoke it into existence. There was nothing done by anyone. It was created. The world was created. It didn't come out of a bang or a boom. It was created by the Almighty God. Understand that, Christian. See, if you destroy the foundation, what will the righteous do? If you don't believe in the account of creation, that's Satan's way of letting you try to construct a faith that has no floor, has no foundation. Do you know why I believe that Noah built an ark? Do you know why I believe that Sarah had a baby at 90? Because I have faith. I have faith in my God. I've seen him perform, answer prayers. There's people in this congregation who have just had answered prayer. You know, when you get a prayer answered, that's the fingerprints of God. That's God responding to your cry, to your petition. And sometimes it's hard to believe. God has been answering your prayers. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whatever it is, God can do it. With man, no. It's not possible. It's not looking good right now for man in this country, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And so, who against hope believed in hope that they might become the father of many nations, verse 18, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Abe was 99 years old when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, when you're strong in faith, you give glory to God. In a time where others are depressed, you're encouraged, you give glory to God. At a time where everybody is crying and you're smiling, you give glory to God. We're supposed to be different. Our citizenship ultimately is in heaven. Yes, I am a United States citizen. I have responsibilities this way, and I take them seriously. But my citizenship, like the Apostle Paul is getting through to these people, and he says in other letters, it's in heaven. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger passing through. You're not here that long. I'm going to give you a prophecy today. I'm going to speak to you prophetically. Elders, time out. You're going to agree with it. Here it is. Listen close. Man, you, woman, are appointed once to die. You are going to die, and you will face God. And when you die and face God, it will not be about a law or about your works. It'll about believing in a promise by faith. Do you think that way? Do you think about eternity, my friend? I pray you do. Death or rapture? Somebody asked me, so what are your thoughts? At lunch with a friend, he goes, what are your thoughts on the rapture? Do you think Jesus is coming soon? I said, you want to know my honest answer? I said, here's what I'll tell you. He goes, what? When do you think he's coming? He says, in a time when you think not. That's what Jesus said. Like a thief in the night. Here's what I know. As I await the return of Jesus, I'm going to run to the finish line. I'm going to press on toward the mark. I'm going to live for him and his kingdom because I don't have a lot of time, whether he comes back or not. An eternal urgency for the things of God. He says this, the last section, verses 21 through 25, and being fully persuaded, love that word, fully convinced, that what he had promised, that's God, he was able to perform it. God has made you promises. Be fully persuaded that God will perform them, just as he did with Abraham. God is faithful. God is not a man that he should lie. If things look impossible to you, if your situations look impossible, congratulations. God bless you. Perfect opportunity for God to be glorified. He takes the wise and he makes it foolish. He takes the foolish and he makes it wise. Remember I told you about the ice cream truck last week? How do you think I felt? Honestly, you think about this now. I'm 49 years old. How do you think I felt as a 40-year-old man with a master's degree driving a broken-down ice cream truck around? But God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He doesn't pick people who think they're good enough, who think they're qualified, who think they're all that. Before a man is exalted or a woman, they have to be humbled. It's a basic principle of the kingdom. That's Christianity 101, my friend. And therefore, verse 22, it was imputed or reckoned, counted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him or counted to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him, that's God, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, that's our sins, our wrongdoings, and was raised again for our justification. That's our legal right to innocence in the eyes of God the Father. When we believe on that promise by faith that God would send a son. Do you know what it says in Luke? This is a beautiful passage. In Luke it says this. In Luke chapter 1 verse 45 it says, and blessed is she that believed, that's Mary. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. There would be a performance in Christmas time. Everybody thinks about performances and angels and you know, snowman and Santa Claus, but the performance was that God Almighty, that Emmanuel, God would be with us, that a son would be born. Son would be given. And his name would be called Emmanuel, King of Kings. And the government shall be on his shoulder. We remember that coming up soon. It was a performance by God alone. What did Mary do? She carried the baby. She believed. That's why she was blessed mother, just because she believed. Blessed mother, blessed father, just a man, just a woman. For mother, for father. Only one receives glory. That's Jesus Christ our Lord. The crucifixion and resurrection affirmed the means of justification. You and I have legal entry into heaven, in the eyes of God the Father, by faith in the promise, the sacrifice of the Son. That's grace. That's grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. grace that is greater than all our sin. I've told you this before, I'm a grace lover. You say, well, what does that mean? You get to just do whatever you want? Oh, my friend, you don't understand grace. I pray you will. No, grace is my biggest motivation for living a life that's holy and pleasing unto God. So, well, how do you do that? I'm going to try to love more. Biblical love. I'm going to try to be less selfish, not seek my own, not be boastful, not be proud, not be impatient. Still working it out. You know, I just snapped at my wife really quickly a second before I came in. I said, babe, I'm sorry about that. See, that's just like, you know, flesh flaring up, flesh fits. I have little flesh fits. What do? You crucify it. You confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But think about this. That accordion, law of conscience, no written law, Abraham's day, Ten Commandments given to Moses, Pharisees come. They say, we're going to get close to God. We're going to make more laws. 613. Jesus comes on the scene. Two. And then there's one more. And we'll end with this. It's in John 13. And it's what we just remembered. Communion, the Last Supper. And Jesus is there in John 13. And he gets even more intimate, even more personal with his disciples. And he says this in verse 33 of John 13. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment. Just one. Just one. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my followers, students, learners, if you have love one to another. That was the last commandment that Jesus gave in the flesh that he spoke. 1. How are we doing with that one? You say, well, I'm doing pretty good. How about, have you ever heard this phrase before? It kills me because it's anti-Christ statement. Well, I love God, I just can't stand people. No, you're a liar. God says you're a liar. Well, you know, I there's certain people that drive me nuts. Well, pray that God gives you more grace. Then pray that God gives you more love. Because he went to the worst, the lowest. He went to the foolish. He went to the leper. He went to the adulterous woman. He went to the woman with seven devils in her. He went to those no one else would go to. Jesus cried out. He reached out to them. How? With love and compassion. He didn't have to bring up hell to them. Why? Because they were ready to receive the kingdom of God. That's why. I pray we represent Jesus Christ well this week. I could already hear the internet buzzing all over the place come Wednesday. Be careful. Be careful. Think before you post. Think before you speak. Remember, ultimately, you are a representative of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You call yourself Christian. People are watching you and they're listening to what you have to say about this election. And not just this election, your election. You say you know Christ? Faith without works is dead. All people will know you're my disciples by your grumbling for one another. No, my friend, by your love for one another. We need to remember that. The Apostle Paul understood it. He understood the importance of the law of love. He understood it. And we need to as well. We need to grow in it. Conformed into the image of Christ. It's a process. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot. You can do nothing. You cannot grow love. joy, peace. No, only God's Spirit in you. And I want to say this. I don't normally say this, but I'm going to say this today. If there's anybody here, you're not really sure if you really know the God that the Scriptures speak of, the God that I just spoke of. If you really are not sure if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, that means Master and Savior. Well, then talk with me after the service. Talk with one of the elders. Talk with one of the deacons. Inquire. Ask questions. It's okay to do that. God wants you to worship Him with your mind. He's given you that mind. Believe by faith, because tomorrow's not guaranteed. Today is the day of salvation. And for those of us who know Jesus, and we love Him, and we call Him Lord, and we've been walking with Him, now it's time for the rubber to meet the road. Countdown has begun. Get ready. Strap your seatbelt on. Start praying. Start fasting. Have God put a gate on the door of your mouth. It says, even a wise man, even a fool is esteemed a wise man when he spares his words. Be careful what you say. Be careful. My personal reading time is Job, and talks about how words can really hurt people. It's a paraphrase. Just be careful. We need both, our actions and our words. Let's love one another as Christ has loved us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather together and to open up Your holy word, to have communion together, to sing praises unto You, to read Your holy scripture, to learn together. God, we know you'd have to have your head in the sand not to know the times we're living in this country. And we know that Tuesday for our nation is critical, but we know that eternity is even more urgent. Father, help us to have a single eye. Help us to be ambassadors of reconciliation while we're here on this earth. Help us to stand for truth. Help us. You said Your holy word says the righteous are bold as a lion. Help us to know when we need to be the lion and when we need to be gentle like the lamb. For You are both. We give You glory, honor, and praise. We love You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's family said, amen. Jim will close in a song. Thank you, Jim.